So our verses this morning are from John chapter 13, and they're verses 1 through 20 on how Jesus modeled humility. 13:1 starts, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already had put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me and has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me."
Heavenly Father, we just ask for the remainder of this time that you remain with us by your Spirit, that the words spoken be your words. Open up our ears, our hearts, and our minds to receive all you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to give you an introduction before the introduction to the message. I am moved personally and spiritually by the move of the Spirit that took place in the room here today. Wasn't that beautiful? And the Spirit gave us a word. And Jeannie, thank you for being bold enough to share it. But it spoke about who we are and what we're to do. And this is going to be a public service announcement for the church. Actually, it's going to be a church announcement for the church. It's going to be a church announcement for the church, for the people that are in the public. We sang, and this it links to the word that you gave, Jeannie, but we just sang Waymaker. Well, there were some Waymakers before Jesus came. One of them was Elijah. He made a way as a prophet. And one of the things about Elijah is when he spoke with authority, and he spoke with power, and he spoke the truth of what God called him to speak. And then in the study last week, we got to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the waymaker for Jesus Christ, right? He was a waymaker. And what did he do? He spoke. And he spoke the truth. And he didn't care who heard it. And he was rough around the edges. He was a wild kind of character. But he spoke the truth. Today, in this day that we live, we need to speak the truth. We cannot be silent anymore. And there's so many forces coming at us to quiet us. Why is it the knuckleheads get to say whatever they want? And it's okay. The most ignorant of people out there speak the loudest, and we just stifle and let them speak. I come against that spirit in Jesus' name. And the reason why I'm bringing this up, and I said it's a public service announcement, it's a church announcement for the public. Right now there is an act. It's called the, what's it called? The Equality Act. And it sounds nice on the surface, but there's nothing nice about this. It sounds good, equality and stuff. This is damaging for people, and this is damaging for the church. And the ambiguity within this act that is sitting in Congress right now makes it a very dangerous thing. So I'm going to speak, instead of the numbskulls speaking, I'm going to share what I feel you need to do, and I can do it because I actually did it myself. Call your state senator or email your state senator and tell them to vote no on this act. I did it. I didn't get a lot of love back. Actually, you know what I got? I did get some love back. I did. I got a form letter back. And then I got a second form letter that spoke, actually, I don't know how they did it, but it spoke to what I was speaking about. And the things I thought were wrong. And one of the things that stirred me about this act, and I shared this with some people already, is I have a daughter. I have a wife. Actually, let me put that in the right order. I have a wife, and I have a daughter, and I have three granddaughters, and maybe another one on the way, I don't know. And I look at this thing, and I see that this is not fair to them. So I'm rising up. I'm going to be a mouthpiece. And I'm going to speak in place of the numbskulls that always seem to have a voice in public. And I'm asking you to do the same thing. So at the end of the service, we're going to post how you contact them. And when you contact them, you do it in love. That's why I got two form letters, because that was so sweet. I said it nicely. And I said what my heart was. And they responded really well. And I want to encourage you to be active and speak. And this is an easy way to speak. Really, you're going to send an email. That's pretty easy. That doesn't even hurt. You're going to call and maybe talk to a staff person. I don't know. But it's good practice because beyond this, there are greater things that we have to speak. We have to come to the place where we speak the truth of God's word. With the boldness of Elijah and the boldness of John the Baptist, but with the word of Jesus and in the spirit of Jesus, we need to speak. That was my introduction to the introduction. I hope you all received it. If I offended anybody, I am not here to offend. I'm here to share what I feel needs to be said. In Matthew 16:21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter hears this. And if you see the Here Journal when you go home, you'll see that I identify with Peter. And if I speak to most of you here, I think you can identify with him too. And so Peter gets Jesus and takes him off to the side. He said, I will not let this happen to you. And so what he's doing is he's speaking in the flesh of who he is, the flesh of man. I do this all the time. And I think I'm right. And I think I'm doing the right thing. But in the end, I am not in accord with what God is saying or doing. And consequently, I'm saying the wrong thing. So what does Jesus do? It says, but he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, he thinks he's doing a good job, right? Get behind me, Satan. Whoa. How powerful a statement is that? That he would say, get behind me, Satan, to one that he's raised up. He says, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful statement. Get behind me, Satan. What are the things of God that he's referring to? It's a fulfillment of prophecy is what he's speaking about. It says in Matthew 17:12, he says, but I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. And then it says, likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands and give his life as a ransom. Where does it talk about him giving his life as a ransom? It says it in Mark 10:45. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That's what the foot washing lesson. That's part of the message in that lesson that we're going to get today. But then the other part is so powerful. And it says, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So to fulfill prophecy, yes, but to give his life as a ransom for many. That is why Jesus came. And how did he do it? He did it as a servant. If you want to become the greatest in the kingdom of God, become a servant. Be a servant. I have some friends in this church who have position professionally. I think they have probably some position financially. They have position socially. But boy, oh boy, oh boy, you try to get them something to really step in and speak and get after it and deliver the truth, and they'll say, I am called to be a servant. And I say, oh, I wish I had what you had, because that is the greatest of the gifts. I just got done telling us to be bold and speak the truth and no longer let the knucklehead say it. But I'm saying that this idea of being a servant and having a servant heart, it's what makes everything go. It's what makes everything work. In this church, we have many deacons, and that's all they do is they serve. They serve and they serve. Some of them serve by teaching. Some of them by just physical labor. Some of them by helping people. They serve. That's what Jesus came to do. And to give his life as a ransom. This is still just the introduction. Isn't that something? So here's what's going on. Jesus, in Matthew 17:9, it says, now they came down from the mountain, and Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So he came to give his life as a ransom. And then he says, but don't tell anybody yet until I am raised from the dead. Oh my goodness, how powerful. How powerful a statement. And I think it is at this point, they just saw the transfiguration. Now they hear these words from Jesus after he rebukes Peter, and the Son of Man has come to die, basically, is what he's saying. And he's presenting that to them. And now he says, don't tell anybody until after my resurrection. There really is going to be a resurrection. Incredible, powerful statement. And then in Luke 9:51b, it says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So we are talking now about the last week of Jesus' life and his ministry here on earth. Because where he goes, his ministry will continue as he prays for you and for me to the Father. I go to make intercession for his people, for his children, those he calls his own. And that's what he's doing to this day. And he said, it's better for you that I go so I can go do that. And I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he will work the work in each of us. And the work he does is he points us to Christ. What a beautiful operating picture of how God works. So everything at this point from now on is under the shadow of the cross. For Jesus. And in verse 1 it says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour has come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. He was going to finish the work that he set out to do. He was going to reach those he needed to reach who were going to reach the rest of the world. And by the way, he didn't hold back anything he needed to say. He said everything he needed to say. And it was truth. And it was purposeful, filled with love, filled with grace, but filled with power. Make no mistake. And then in John 13:2, it says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Whenever there's a move of God, God is doing something. The devil is right around the corner, looking to mess up who he's going to mess up. Thank you for the words that you gave me the other day, which lifted my spirit and reminded me of that very thought. He's right there. J. Vernon McGee says, well, Jesus, he's not out there on Saturday nights partying with the people in the bars and the establishments. No, he's resting up for Sunday morning, as J. Vernon McGee would say. Why? Because God does stuff on Sunday morning, and he's there to thwart and mess up the plans as best as he can. J. Vernon. In verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper table and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded around himself. So basically what he's done is he's put himself in the clothing of a slave, a servant, and he's about ready to be doing the business of a servant. Why is he doing that? Because he is Lord and he is teacher. I would say he is teacher and he is Lord. And his purpose here is to teach. The symbols of humiliation is what this week is about for him as he sets his eyes on Jerusalem. In Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You heard about humility in the worship today. And you see that Jesus came in the form of a bondservant. Remember, a week ago we looked at the transfiguration when he peels back his flesh. And we see the essence of who he is in a glorified body. And now he comes back down. And as he operates here, he takes the form of a bondservant. In all humility. Oh, but still in all power. Humility, power, courage. That's where we get meekness from. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Pastor James, if you could come on up, that would be wonderful. So Peter has a response, because Peter always has a response. And Peter says to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, and he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So as Jesus prepares and gets the water ready and he's got the towels ready and he's all girded up and he looks like a servant and now he's about to wash your feet, and Peter asks the question, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus is about to wash his feet, because Peter says, you'll no way. Just like he did when he said, I will not let them take you away. You will not be taken away and killed and murdered. He says the same thing again, right? You will not wash my feet. My stinky, filthy feet, you will not. And Jesus is going to teach another lesson. And it's the second rebuke of Peter. And it makes me smile because I understand exactly what he's saying. That's exactly what I feel. Would never want to make him do that to me. No, but I'm perfectly happy with him doing all the other stuff he did for me, like dying for me by laying his life down for me, like loving me to the nth degree that we can't even comprehend the kind of love that he has for me. Peter didn't realize that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to lay his life down. And Jesus will tell us if we don't join him in his humility, we won't join him in his exaltation. Don't be afraid of the word humility. It might be one of the most powerful words on the planet. Humbling yourself before God. Humbling yourself before others. Submitting yourself to others, like it says in Ephesians 5. Submit one to another. This is a good place to be. It's always about us not making it about us. It's about us making it about the other person and about God. And then once Peter gets this, after the rebuke from Jesus, he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Can you imagine? He gets the real truth is spilled out at him, and he changes his whole tone. Oh, okay, my feet, my hands, my head, my body, wash me all. Jesus was probably thinking, it sounds like he's sending me off to Camp Daniel to do the good work. What a beautiful thing that is. How many here have worked at Camp Daniel? They've done a week or 2 weeks. Wow, that's pretty good. It is unbelievable. I've washed feet. I've washed hands. I've helped people get dressed. I've bathed people. And it does something to your spirit. It humbles you. It brings you low in such a healthy, beautiful way. Don't be afraid to do that. I remember my first, one of my earlier times, a guy says to me, I said, well, what do I do? Like, what do I, can I touch? What do I do? Whatever you need to do to get the job done, basically is what he said. If it doesn't bother you, it doesn't bother me. He set me free. Well, let's get that stinky top off. Let's go do this. Let's do this. Let's do this. And it felt wonderful to be free to serve. So Peter wants all of himself washed. Does he need that? Well, spiritually, yes. But here, no. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. There's different kinds of cleansing going on here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that means you have been washed. And you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. This washing by the blood of the Lamb is eternal. In the words of Pastor Jerry, and nothing can snatch you out of his hand. And nothing erases your name from the book of life. Isn't that beautiful? Thank you, Jesus. But what does it mean to have your feet washed? I think it means this. I've said this before lately a lot, where it says about husbands and wives, that we demonstrate our love by washing our wives with the water of the word. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And Pastor James and I are going to wash you with the water of the word to show you what it looks like. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a place before me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
He revives. Psalm 138. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. And your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands.
He loves. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.
He is God. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
He is love, 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into this world, that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
He leads me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
He pursues me. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you?
He gives us the Spirit, John 20. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
Thank you. Psalm 51:1. He gives tender mercy. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin."
And he cleanses our hearts. Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit."
This is like the washing of the feet that Jesus did with the disciples. And in Hebrews 10, it tells us about the sacrifice that was once and for all. So there's a difference of having to bathe and having your feet washed. As you trample through life and you just, because we're in our flesh, we sin. And we sin and we come back and we get cleansed by the washing of water of the word. And we repent. We should always be in a spirit of repentance. Some of the old saints would spend hours upon hours in repentance before God, confessing sin in confession. It could be a part of our daily walk and how we exist. Next thing is, we come to Judas's betrayal. And I'm going to go back to verse 2 for a second. He said, "After supper being ended, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." There are betrayers. How could Judas betray him? He saw miracles. He heard the teachings. He walked and lived with Jesus for 3 years. And yet he still betrayed him. What was his problem? His problem was he was never washed by the blood. Well, you say, how could he be washed by the blood? Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. "From the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the earth." You see, God gave us time. And we operate in this paradigm of time. But remove time and it's already been done. He has already died for you and me before the foundations of the earth. And we get to see it in this etched out portion of time that he's given man. Time will come to an end. Eternity goes on and on and on. John 13:10b, it says, he's telling them that they're clean, so they only need the washing of their feet. But then he says, "Not all of you." Not all of you. He's referring to Judas. "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" How did he know? Because he came from eternity into time. He's already seen it. I just messed everybody up. I am so sorry. To take you from time to eternity and back to time. That's just mean of me. I'll give you something to think about at lunch today. He is omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. The only question I have left is, does he innately know? Or did he get a peak preview when he was hanging around in eternity? I don't know. These are questions. I have to ask Joe Seiler the answer to that question. That's beyond me. Isn't that beautiful? Some depth. John 13:8b says, "But the scripture may, that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." He's talking about Judas again. The significance is what he sees and says comes about. When Jesus says, "The one who does this," and it happens, it's speaking to what he knows beforehand. Or what he knows as an all-knowing God. Omniscient. And what's he doing? He's quoting Old Testament scripture when this happens. Psalm 41:9 says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Takes it all the way back to the garden. Okay, this is the prophet speaking. between the garden and between Judas betraying him, but it goes back as far as the garden. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Wow. Why does God do that? Because he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's before time. How can we say he knows the end from the beginning? Because he's been there. Nobody's going to be able to eat lunch today. This is funny. Third thing. He's teacher and Lord. Jesus is now teaching the disciples what this kind of servanthood means. In verse 12 it says, "So when he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and sat down and said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If you, Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, if I, Lord, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" We had on one of the Monday prayer meetings, I had a man wash my feet. When I first started this ministry, Sarah came up and washed my feet, anointed them with oil. I think it was one of my first days up here. The humility to wash another person's feet is beautiful. The humility to have your feet washed is a good thing as well. Don't rob people of the blessing when they're following what God has told them to do. When I think in the flesh, I say, no, that's weird, that's gross, that's going to be embarrassing. I'm not taking my socks off. My feet stinketh. And what I'm doing when I have that attitude, I think I'm being nice, but really, I'm missing the mark. And I'm stealing a blessing from them and one from me as well. Humility is a beautiful thing. Don't be afraid to go there. Thank you, Jesus. And then he says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And then, whether they know it or not, here's what's going to happen in the end, and it's going to happen with people like you and me. It's going to happen with people outside of this place. We have to make a choice. Do we receive him or do we reject him? "Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he." And what I would do is I would capitalize that "am," and I would say, when he says it, he says that I am. You will believe that I am. And it's interesting that in the footnote, they capitalize the he. His name is I am. Who sent you? Tell them, I am that I am sent you. His name is I am. Thank you, Jesus. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. So when you go out and speak with your mouth, your tongue, your lips, and you speak truth to people," which we're called to do today, in this day, "it's a blessing for those who receive it. And it's a blessing for the ones who deliver it. And that's where we need to go. That's where I need to go. And I need to do it in places that maybe aren't so safe. I need to do it in places where I'll be rejected. Because you know what? I'm going to be rejected. It's going to bite a little bit. It's going to hurt a little bit. It's going to sting a little bit. That's why I know it's good. Thank you, Jesus." That's the message. That is the message for today. That we go, that we speak, that we go and we serve, that we go and we bless people by speaking the truth of God's word in terms of washing them with the water of the word. Parents, with your children, do you speak the word to your children? And not in such a way that you're beating them up with it, you're disciplining them with the word, that you are loving them with the word. Husbands, are you doing that with your wives? And wives, are you receiving it from your husbands? Are you passing judgment upon them when they do it, mocking them or laughing at them? Do you let them do that? It is awkward when you first start. okay, honey, they said I'm supposed to read the word to you. And then I start reading and there's an awkwardness. You get past that. You'll get past it. You know what your wife's going to do? She's going to start reading it back to you. That's what she's going to do. That's what Sally does. She starts reading it back. It's kind of like, oh yeah, this is what I got. And she starts to pour the word into me. And she'll say, for God so loved you, Michael. For God so loved you, Sally. That he gave his only son. That if you believe in him. And what she was doing was training me up. Because she had it before I had it. And what I'm doing is I'm trying to train us all up that we do this. We make this a part of it. When you pray. Come here on Monday, you'll see it happen. People pray the word of God. And if you're not praying at the time, you're just absorbing and taking it in an attitude of prayer. What's happening? You're being washed with the water of the word. I'm challenging you to go to this place. Teenagers in the back, challenging you. Get past the idea of your parents being a hindrance to you. Go do this. Go pray over your parents. Go read scripture to your parents. And don't go to the Proverbs where it says a fool is this or that. Don't do that. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying go to the place where you pray for them. See how fast they run out of the kitchen. This is for everybody in this room. This isn't just for the deacons, the elders, the pastors. This is for everybody to do this. Thank you, Jesus, for that. What happens? He said earlier, if you don't join me in my humiliation, you have no part in my exaltation. So what's the exaltation for Jesus? It's the second part of that Philippian scripture that I read earlier. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on the earth and those below the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And we will scream from the mountaintops that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. What I'm going to ask you to do, if you receive that word that was just given, love, peace, coming to you, or the Holy Spirit, asking for the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that sometimes we have not because we ask not for it. So I'm going to ask you to raise your hands if you're able. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands if you're afraid. Keep them up. And begin to ask verbally, because we're talking about speaking here. Verbally begin to ask for the things you need from God. For the things that he has for you. Just begin to ask it right now. Jesus, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Give me more of you. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, I want more of you. Give me peace. I want peace, Jesus. I want your peace. Pour your love into me, Holy Spirit. Pour your love into me, Jesus. Help me to be a vessel to love back, to love others. Heal me from my doubt. Heal me from my unforgiveness. Jesus, I'm asking for more of you, Jesus. You can ask him right where you're at. Just begin to ask him. If you want that, you ask him for it. God will give to those who ask. Jesus, Holy Spirit. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah.